And so if you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you find the book of James? James will be in the New Testament towards the end. And so if you go to Revelation, back up to Hebrews, it'll be in between there. It's just a short little letter, but has the power to potentially affect your life. And I mean that. That's not cliche. That's not overstatement. James, man, it grabbed a hold of my heart when I was a young adult, and it ignited my faith because it called my faith to action. And there's so many things in James that are not confusing at all. And so when we get into this book, and that's what we've been doing, if you're joining us and you haven't been tracking with us the last couple of weeks, we've just been walking verse by verse through this incredibly small but incredibly powerful letter, and God is stirring in our lives. And I don't know about you, but God is really challenging me and teaching me, and so it's been incredible just to sit into this letter. And I'm coming off of an incredible weekend, just a milestone in my family. We got to celebrate my oldest daughter, Lydia. Maria's her name. I call her my little morning song. We got to celebrate her being baptized this weekend. So this is me and her. And so, yeah, that's right. Right. And so, you know, 9 likes on social media. So if y'all could follow Abundant Life, and if we could just bump that up a little bit, okay? That's the saddest part of that photo. Everything else is awesome. But man, excited because God is at work, man. He's at work in my life. He's at work in my children's lives. And then we've seen God do some incredible things this week. I mean, out at Frankie Fairlane's, young adults gathering, the gospel going forth in a conversation. People saying, yeah, I need Jesus in my life. Young adults coming to Christ after lunch at Frankie Fairlane's. I mean, awesome, man. God is moving. And it's awesome. And I believe that he's going to continue to move in your life tonight. Hey, how many PC people in the house tonight? PC people? Okay, it's all right. Don't be ashamed. Mac people. Yeah, are you really, or did you wish you were a Mac? Oh, just kidding, all right? So I'm a Mac person, and I didn't know much about the difference between these two operating systems and everything until I got out of college. And so I was getting ready to purchase my first MacBook. Man, I was so excited. So what I like to do, I'm the researcher before I purchase. I don't know if that's who you are, but you know, like you're looking all mediums, trying to find the best deal. And so I go to my go-to, because I grew up with a garage selling mama, and that's my, there she is back there. My mama's here from Texas. Hey, anyway, and so I go to Craigslist. And so I go to Craigslist. I found a great deal on Craigslist on this MacBook. Y'all can see a picture of this black MacBook. It was awesome. And so I couldn't wait, and it was $400. Like, oh, man, deal of the century. And so I email the brother, and I'm like, hey, man, I'd like to purchase this computer. He says, man, I'm an international businessman. I'm traveling in Nigeria right now. And so if you could just go to Western Union and wire me the $400, I'll mail you the computer. And I'm like, oh, man, international businessman, Nigerian. I love Nigerians. And, yeah, so I go to the grocery store, Western Union, $400, walk out, boom, made the sale. Going to have my laptop in just a few weeks when he gets back and mails it to me. never came in. I got scammed. And, you know, that's one of those decisions in my life that I'm not real proud of. Like, I tell you that story because we all have something in common here tonight, if we're just to be honest, that we've all made some unwise decisions that maybe we regret. You know, maybe it wasn't a purchase for you, but maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a business endeavor. You were going to get into this business at this rate, and you're going to be underneath this person, and then you're going to get people underneath you, and it was going to be awesome, and you're going to be a millionaire by the time you were 22. Or maybe it was just a late night in downtown. And what I know is true about you, and I know it's true about me, that there are some embarrassing decisions, some unwise things that I've done, some bad decisions that have embarrassed me. But let's be honest, there are also some unwise choices that we've made and some decisions that we've made that haven't just embarrassed us, but they've scarred us. And tonight, man, I want you to know that God does not want you to carry around the baggage of regrets from your foolish or your unwise decisions. That God, when he dreams about you, and yes, God has thoughts for you, he has dreams for your life. When he knit you together in your mother's womb, he had a vision for your life, for a preferred future. If you would just allow that vision to grab a hold of your life, it would affect your present reality. And James tonight in his word is going to seek to persuade you to get this one thing. And if you can latch a hold of this one thing and begin to allow it to permeate all areas of your life, this one thing has the potential to radically change everything about your life. And that's not an overstatement. That's the truth. This one thing, the scriptures would say, is more precious than rubies and gold. This one thing is the thing that King Solomon, the most amazing king of the Old Testament, the most successful king, he asked God for this one thing. It's this one thing that we're talking about tonight, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, the greatest theologian and church planner of all of Christian history, he says, man, you've got to get this one thing. You've got to understand it. And then you've got to walk in this one thing. This one thing we're talking about tonight is the very thing that Jesus gave his entire life to, that he spent the majority of his life before he launched his ministry growing in this one thing. And if we can get this one thing, I'm telling you, it'll change everything. It's wisdom. Turn to your neighbor and say, wisdom. Now put your hand on their shoulder and say, you got to get it. Yeah, preach at each other real quick. You got to get it. Some of y'all are like, no, really, you really need this, all right? Like, I saw what you did this weekend, right? Wisdom. We all need it. James, no doubt, man, he loved wisdom. He tells us early on, if you lack it, you need to ask for it. James, he's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And there's no doubt that he was in sync with what Solomon wrote in the Old Testament, that James, he has so much proverbial wisdom that goes forth. And so if you have a copy of God's word, I want to point your attention to James chapter 3, verses 13 is where we're going to start. If you're new with us, we actually offer all of our notes online through the YouVersion Bible app. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app and you can download it and then go down to the bottom right-hand corner of your screen, go to More, and then you'll see events pop up. Tap that, you'll see our ministry pop up, Paradigm Young Adult Ministry, and you can follow along online, save those notes for a later date, but you got it all right there as well. So that's a great resource for you techno-savvy people out there. If you're taking notes tonight, I want to ask you this question, point number one. Who is wise? Who is wise? This comes from James chapter 3, 13, when James says, who is wise and understanding among you? I want you to imagine right now, who is the wisest person you know? Get a vision for who's the, is it your daddy? Is it your grandpa? Is it your uncle? Is it a professor? Is it somebody you follow on a podcast? Is it somebody that you read? Who is the wisest person that you know? Get a picture. I love hearing Kirstie's story because she said that she's surrounded herself with women that are older than her and that are different seasons of life that she's in, and they have poured wisdom into her life. Who's the wisest person you know? James, he says this going on in verse 13, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That the wisest person you know is wise not because of their education, but because of their experience. That the wisest person you know is wise, what James would say, not because of what they say, but because of what you can see in their life. It's not their learning that you're attracted to or calling wisdom. It's their life that you're calling wisdom. Let me define wisdom real quick for you. Wisdom is information that has its manifestation in application. To say it simply, wisdom is doing what you know. And it's interesting that James here in James chapter 3, 13, he would tie meekness with wisdom. He says that you've got to get meekness in order to understand wisdom. And so let me break down meekness for you real quick, because meekness will help us understand what James is trying to articulate when he says wisdom. The word meekness in the Greek is the word praeites, I think is how you say it. But it simply means under control or power under control. That James is saying that the man that is wise, he is also meek, but that man is not weak. That the man who is wise is actually a wild man that is now under control. That it's this idea that meekness is not weakness, but it's power under control. It would have been a word that was used to the audience that James had spoke to describe how a horse was broke. You know, we talked a lot about horses over the last few weeks because I believe James was a horse man. And so he says, man, you've got to have meekness of wisdom. It's this idea that you take this wild animal, this 1,100-pound beast, and you break that animal and you make him tame. You get that power and you get it under control. That power, a horse is made for war and a horse is made for work, but he is most useful when all of that power is under control. But you don't need to assume or think just because that horse is meek that that horse is weak and you can just skip on around his rear end because he'll kick your tail in, all right? And so you got to be careful. You got to respect the power of that animal. And just because that animal is meek doesn't mean that he's weak. Men, I see you out there, lumberjack, looking all good tonight, right? Ready to get around that campfire. Some of you are like, I'll start the fire and put it out with my hands, all right? Just because I'm a man, right? And so you're going to, I mean, guys, I see you. I'm glad you're here. And let me just tell you, when the scripture calls the man of God to be meek, let me tell you, that ain't no weak thing. That Christianity has been emasculating men because they confused meekness with weakness. And so many people come in here and they think in order to be a Christian, you got to be patient. And that means you're passive, but you're mistaken because James is saying that if you want to be a wise man, you're just a wild man that's under control. That you are meant to be a man that is wild at heart, but under control. And so push back the passive tendencies to pamper your problems and not wage war against your sin. Because men, you were created like a horse for war and for work. You are a wild man at heart, but God says that a wise man is a wild man that is under control. That meekness is not weakness, but it's a powerful thing when a man can get under control. Amen. Last week we talked about words, right? Y'all remember that? Just convicted everybody, me included. Everybody was guilty, yes, guilty, yes. We said words create worlds and words create wounds. Man, words are one of the most powerful things that we have, man, so we have to use them to edify and to build up and to go and to speak up in those places where we have a tendency to be passive and to be silent. And this is meekness because it's power under control. And it's when our power is under God's control that we are useful in his hands. See, the horse becomes all that he was made by God to be when he becomes under control of that cowboy or that rider. And just like that, men, when you come under God's control, all of your power is harnessed in the right way so that you can be effective in your war. You can be effective in your work. Be powerful, men, but be under control. James, he moves forward to expose where our issues come from. How many of y'all got issues tonight? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Everybody in the house, right? Me included. Woo! Where did it come from, though? No. James, he goes on. He says this in verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. James, what he basically is saying is, man, if you are super jealous and you are super envious, you are super selfish, don't think that you are wise from God. If you walk in here like, they are so lucky I'm here. You know, with your swag, you know, like exaggerated swag, right? They're so lucky. Like, bro, you hurt? Like, nah, man, I'm just cool, right? Or you come in here and you're like, man, I can't believe she wore it. And you start comparing and you're just malicious in your mind towards other people. Don't think you're wise. And if you're claiming to know Christ, James would say that you need to begin to question even your salvation. But I think most of us in the room tonight, like, that's not our jam, really. And I think a not so obvious manifestation of selfishness in my life for sure, and probably in your life, is in the way that I deceive myself. Self-deceptiveness, man. It's we all have blind spots and we never see them coming, right? Because they're blind spots, you know? It's like, man, like I don't have any blind spots because it's like I can't see them. Yes, you do. They're called blind spots. And we deceive ourselves, man. I don't know about you. Have you ever convinced yourself that a bad idea was a good idea? Is that anybody? Like here's an example for me. Last year, Christmas time's awesome, man. The thing I love about Christmas is, and it's right on the horizon. I'm so excited. I'm gonna spend Thanksgiving with my mama. She's gonna make pies. We're gonna get a green bird turkey. It's gonna be awesome and food. And then I'm gonna go spend Christmas with my in-laws. They like to cook. And so last year at Christmas, I'm with my in-laws, and my father-in-law loves to cook. And so here's what he did, man. He made a big breakfast, a big lunch, a big dinner, and we had espresso in between every meal, dessert twice. And so at the end of the day, I was like, yes, let's eat some more. And so at the end of the day, I'd filled up my stomach with all this food and all this acidity of the espresso and latte upon latte. And they said, who wants pecan pie? And I was like, that's a good idea, right? And I overate, man. I remember getting so sick that night. I'm like, oh, why my stomach so hurting? And then I eventually get up and I go vomit out all this food that I ate that day. And see, I had convinced myself that that was a great idea. And I did something dumb thinking that it was okay. And we don't talk about this a lot in the church because we don't like to meddle in people's business, but overeating is a sin. When you take the pleasures of God and you abuse them to a place where you are vomiting because you ate too much, it's a sin. We always want to cast stones at the alcoholic while we're eating Kentucky Fried Chicken. Like, that brother should be drinking all that beer. Just grease running down the elbow. I can't believe just. Like, bro, you need to exercise and put the chicken down, all right? And so, guys, I had convinced myself, and guys, I know you're good at this. Like, you are a master con artist of yourself, are you not? Like, I can make a bad decision sound and look like a good decision with one hand tied behind my back. Like, some of you, man, you've done such a good job of rationalizing, me included, a purchase because it was on sale. And you know, there is the last one. Or you've eaten gallons of ice cream because, you know, you deserve it. We are masters at this. Maybe you wasted countless hours on YouTube under the guise of learning and laughing. 7 hours later, 14 million cat videos later. Man, we're masters at deceiving ourselves that so many things that we've done. Maybe you've come in here and you've dated boy after boy after boy based upon his potential and not his history, thinking that you're going to be someone different in his dating experience. And every addiction, every problem, every unwise thing that we brought into our life is based upon a similar self-deception of, well, this won't hurt anybody, or I'll only do it once, or I haven't had any for a while, I'll be careful, or I just need a release, I deserve it. And we've convinced ourselves to walk into foolishness, so we wind up making unwise choice after unwise choice that leads us to make decisions that we regret, and some of those regrets we carry for a lifetime. But how does it happen? If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Our greatest moral regrets are always preceded by a series of unwise choices. Let me back that up. Our greatest moral regrets are always preceded by a series of unwise choices. Not wrong choices, not illegal choices, not impermissible, but unwise choices. That we make selfish decisions and decisions fueled by envy and comparison moment by moment that erodes away the foundational strength that we need to stand strong on in order to overcome those sins in our life. Tonight, we're doing a late night. It's going to be awesome. And one of my favorite games out there is Jenga, you know, the life-size Jenga, right? And the way you play Jenga is you pull one block out at a time, right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And then eventually it falls. And when it falls out there, it falls, all right? Everyone can hear it. It's like so suspenseful. It's like watching, you know, the World Series game the other night. What's going to happen, right? And so what happens is that you pull one block out at a time, one block out at a time, and eventually the whole thing falls down. And this is a great picture of our life. We say, how did our life fall apart? How did it all come crumbling down? How did I get pregnant? How did I get into this addiction that I cannot overcome? How did I get into all this debt? One block at a time. You said, I can go over to his house when no one's there. Nothing innocent, nothing illegal. We'll just watch a show. I can make this purchase, and it's not wrong. It's not against the law, but I'll just make this purchase, and then I'll go and make this purchase. Or I deserve this new car, and so I'm going to go out, I'm going to go ahead and get it, and it's zero down for 12 months, and I'll be good. And then when it all comes crumbling down, we're in a place that is difficult to overcome. And this is life for most of us, that we make one unwise decision at a time, and then we defend our actions with this anemic excuse, like, I couldn't help myself. And then it's always followed by this equally ridiculous question, how did I get into this mess? And so God, he wants us to have wisdom. And all of this foolishness, these unwise choices, man, they undermine all that God longs for us to obtain. The one thing that we all need is wisdom. James, he goes on in verse 16, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. You're taking notes tonight. Ask this question to yourself. Who is unwise? Point number two, who is unwise? I want you to imagine, who is the most unwise person you know? Don't look at them if they're here, okay? Just look at me right here. Focus, all right? Who is the most unwise person you know? James says that the unwise is characterized by being earthly, sensual, and demonic, that he's probably leveraging the ways that Solomon and Proverbs had classified the unwise in his letter, that they were simple, that they were fools, and that they were mockers. And so let's look down these three categories and see where we fall in the unwise category. The first one is the earthly or the simple. The earthly or the simple. It's this idea that there are some things that a lot of us, we are ignorant towards, that we have to live in order to learn. But there is a better way. Wisdom says, man, you can learn and then live. We had a live and learn moment. My wife and I, when we bought our first house, we bought a fixer-upper. You know, we were like the Gaines couple, right? We were like, we're going to do this. It's going to be awesome. So the first thing we decided to work on was an attic ladder. I don't know why. That's a priority, but I just decided, hey, it'll be an easy win. So I go out and buy the attic ladder. And I get my wife. I give her the drill, the cordless drill. And I say, hey, babe, you just need to put a screw in the strap up in the ceiling. And so she's sitting up in the attic with, you know, just sitting on the roof ceiling joist. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to hold this up in the hole that I've cut out, and I need you to take the strap, screw into the steel. Okay, you got it? She's like, yeah, got it. So she's up there, and I'm like holding this thing. You know, I feel like Atlas in the moment. I'm like, all right, you know, and I'm like, what are you doing up there? You know, this is heavy. And I hear her trying. I'm like, just put the drill, screw, strap. I told you. And she says, I've never used one of these before. And so I start coaching. I'm like, all right, you got to do this. You got to do this. And then about the time I'm like, I can't take it anymore, she steps through the ceiling. Sheetrock, screws go everywhere. I just was like, step away from the vehicle. I'm just going to step away. And the reason why she couldn't do that simple task and the reason why she made a mess of that situation was because she didn't know what she was doing. And so much of our issues in life, so much of the destruction that we've incurred in our life is simply because we're earthly, we're simple. And the greatest cure for the simple is education and experience. But sadly, we are too lazy to learn the things that we need to live the life of wisdom God wants us to live. So often we're too lazy to learn the things that we need in order to live the life of wisdom God wants us to live. And so we get so convinced that we can give our life over to Minecraft and chasing Pokemons and watching videos and binging on Stranger Things 2 and doing all these things and watching all these things, all the while starving and being lazy towards the things that will lead us to life and liberty and overcome and compensate for the simplicity of our way of thinking at times, that ignorance is not bliss. And that so many of us are living and learning when God says there's a better way. You can learn and then live. Get wisdom. Get life. The second category is the sensual or the foolish. That the difference between the earthly and the sensual is that the sensual or the foolish, they know what they're doing is wrong, but they don't care. I think of my dad. He died an alcoholic in a borrowed trailer on borrowed land owing the bank money. And it wasn't because he wasn't successful, but he let a liquid control his life. He let a liquid rob his liberty. That he was a slave to the bottle. The book of Proverbs, verse 26 and 11 says this, as a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly. That if you were to ask my dad, Dad, is it worth drinking Everclear every night? And he would say, no, it's not worth it, but pour me another drink. It's foolish. And I think in the church, man, we've missed the point of pleasure. Like, we've missed the point of pleasure. We've made pleasure the primary purpose of our life, and it's in fact robbed us from life, thinking that if we pursue that pleasure, it will give us more life, but it's robbed us. And so many times there's people that pursue pleasure at all costs, and then there's others that come to Christianity and they think that Christianity is a commitment of pleasure suicide. Like, I'm a Christian, can't think about sex, can't talk about sex, can't think about fun or adrenaline. I just got to think about, you know, black and white and Bibles. I'm thinking about Bibles. But God wants us to experience pleasure in its proper place. He wants us to experience pleasure His way, because He knows this, and we've been saying this the last couple of weeks, that consuming anything that you consume, we've been talking about it with social media, but consuming anything without a redemptive purpose will distract and possibly destroy your soul. That when we consume sex, when we consume food, when we consume money, when we consume social media, when we consume work, when we consume play without a redemptive purpose, it will distract and destroy our souls. That pleasure is not the point of our life, but it's meant to point us to the giver of life. I love to eat jalapenos, you know, little green peppers. And so I love to eat them, and they're a compliment to my meal most nights. My mom, I grew up with her eating jalapenos. Like, man, she'd just grab a raw jalapeno and just start chomping down on that mug with her dinner, with her lunch, her breakfast, whatever. And so steady on those, she says that it helps, you know, your blood circulate. She'd always tell us as boys that it would put hair on your chest if you'd eat jalapenos. And so I love to eat jalapenos, but I didn't always love to eat jalapenos because I mistaken the point of the jalapeno pepper. And I thought that the pepper was supposed to be the primary pleasure. And so I asked my mom one day, hey mom, can I have a jalapeno? She said, yeah, help yourself. They're in the refrigerator. Before she could give me any more instruction, I'm a pretty gregarious, you know, person and aggressive. And so I go to the refrigerator, grab one out, and ate the whole thing. I'm chewing it. And then that fire set in. And I immediately, just spit it out. Start crying because I had made the pleasure primary and it made me sick. See, there's a point to our pleasures, and our pleasures are meant to not be the primary focus of our meal or of our purpose in life, but our peppers in life, our pleasures are meant to be a complement to the meal. And so I like to eat peppers with my meal, not as my meal. You're never gonna come over and be like, hey, you want a bowl of peppers with some mustard on it? Like, no, that's gross, but you want a pepper on the side. See, the pepper is meant to be a pleasure that complements the meal. And I would say that your pleasure is meant to be a complement to your greater calling in life, because you've got a purpose and your pleasure is supposed to serve your purpose. Your pleasure is not supposed to be your purpose. And when you commit your pleasures to God and you understand that He has a proper will for your pleasures, you are going to find life. Because see, God, He's the one that created sex. He's the one that created food. He's the one that created bungee jumping. He's the one that created work. He's the one that created Pinterest. He's the one that created all these things, and He created these pleasures, listen, to provoke our souls to a desire for a greater pleasure to come. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy, not weakness, not half empty, but fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And so when we make sex and stuff and substances our end game, man, we're acting out of our foolishness or out of our sensuality. And while the simple and the earthly, they have to learn through experience and education, the full and the sensual, you're going to have to hit rock bottom. When is pornography going to be enough? Going to be over in your life? When are you going to be done with your weekend stupor in alcohol? When are you going to be done binging on the weekends on Netflix or Amazon Prime and then getting in your own head how depressed you are because no one wants to hang out with you, but all you want to do is watch Game of Thrones all day? When are you going to pull out of this? What is it going to take for you to hit rock bottom? The third category is the demonic or the mocker. This is the sensual or the fool on steroids. That the mocker, man, he's cynical, critical, condescending, and controlling. That you always kind of feel off balance around the mocker or the demonic. You never know where you stand. They're always trying to come across as the smartest person in the room, and they use that supposed knowledge to try to dominate and manipulate their world and their relationships. Solomon, he wrote in Proverbs 9:8 that you should not try to rebuke the mocker. It says this, that do not rebuke the mocker or they will hate you. That you can't win with this person. That this person uses their God-given gifts and talents to manipulate people and to control those in their life. When I think about the mocker or the demonic, I think about Hugh Hefner. Y'all know Hugh impacted the world of sex in our culture like very few people in the 20th century. Hugh, he died recently. And Hugh Hefner, he was almost brazen about his depravity. In an interview, the radio talk show host, he asked Hugh, he said, "Hey, what is the secret to staying young?" And here's what Hugh said. He said, "You're as young as the girls you feel." So Hugh, you're 85 and so you feel 17 when you touch a 17-year-old's private parts? And he's brazen in his request that, "Oh, Hugh, you think it's okay for a married man that's in his 70s to go and basically pay a 21-year-old so you can touch her?" It's the mocker. It's demonic. And some of you hear, "Well, I mean, Hugh was pretty successful." Some of you are thinking, "He's kind of like a personal hero of mine." And I mean, it worked well for Hugh, but where do you think Hugh is now? God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We are accountable for our intentions and our decisions. God will not be mocked. James, he goes on in verse 16, he says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." That the outcome of this approach of pursuing earthly, demonic, sensual, foolish behavior, it will not end well for you. And so often, man, we think because we're not getting in trouble, because we're not getting caught, because we're having some kind of momentary success with this sort of behavior that we're getting away with it. Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says this, and I love this. Solomon, the wisest man, he wrote this. He said, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." What he's saying is that people feel like it's safe to do wrong when they don't get caught. And so people think, "Oh, I can sleep around as long as I don't get a venereal disease." People think, "Oh, I can drink and drive as long as I'm just a short distance from home." People think that, "Oh, I can just be anxious for the rest of my life and try to control, manipulate my life through anxiety and think that it's not going to have a negative effect upon my life." Just because you're not getting caught doesn't mean you're getting away with it. James says, make no mistake that this sort of earthly wisdom, it leads to chaos, that it flows from envy, self-seeking. It creates confusion in every evil thing out there. That when we make decisions based upon our selfishness and our envy, man, it causes the world to burn. And at the heart of every evil flows these two things. You think about Satan, the greatest enemy of God. His rebellion against God was because he was jealous of God, that he was envious. He wanted God's position. And so he began to pursue himself and he made selfish decisions, which caused God to cast him out of his presence into the pit of hell. And he would long for every one of you to join him tonight. That James is saying, make no mistake, this sort of envy and self-seeking, it always leads to great ruin and evil. So wisdom, man, wisdom's crying out to us. It's crying out, oh, that you would hear tonight. Proverbs 1, Solomon, he portrays wisdom like a woman, and it says this in Proverbs 1:20, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. You get this idea that she's emphatic. She's like a mother that longs for her children to listen. She's like, I can see from this perspective all the things that you're doing with your life. Would you just come and listen? She's crying out, and here's what she says. How long will you who are simple, earthly, love your simple ways? How long will you love your ignorance? How long will mockers or sensual or demonic or foolish, how long will the mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? That wisdom is saying, what's it going to take for you to start seeking me? That aren't you tired of being tired? Aren't you tired of going through the insanity of life, going from relationship to relationship to relationship, expecting a different outcome but always getting the same results? Aren't you tired? Wisdom goes on to say this in verse 23. It says, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. That God has thoughts through his wisdom for you. That God doesn't want your dreams to come true in your life. God wants his dreams to come true in your life. That he's thinking about you tonight. That he has some amazing things in store for your life, believer. That greater things are to come in your life. That tomorrow's a brighter day. It may be cold tonight, but there's warm things around the corner. That God said that it may be fall, winter may be coming, but there's a spring, because I'm a God that reconciles. I've got a redemptive plan, and you're part of it. You're not just a side product. You're not just my stepchild. You're my glorious production. You are the one that I love. I sent my son because I've got some thoughts for you, and I want to make known to you my teachings. And so if you're here tonight, man, and you want to change your situation, wisdom is saying you got to change your paradigm. Paradigm's means a change of thought that leads to a change of behavior. That's when it says, repent at my rebuke. This word repent means to change the way you think, that leads to a change the way you live. That Jesus, he's not after your behavior, he's after your heart. That our problem is not that we need to stop drinking. Our problem is not that we need to stop sleeping around. Our problem isn't that we need to stop being greedy. Our problem is that we need a heart change. And we're glad you're here. If you don't know Christ, God, we are so glad that you're here, that you can belong before you believe, but we hope that you would place your hope and trust in Jesus. And James is saying, man, if you lack wisdom, you just need to ask for it. Get on your knees tonight and say, God, I need wisdom in this relationship. Get on your knees tonight and say, God, I need wisdom to how to use my time. That wisdom is something that we all need, but you have to humble yourself, shut your mouth, open your ears, and change your mind, and then walk it out. James, he goes on and he tells us that there's a wisdom that we can get that's from above. Last point, and finally tonight, if you're taking notes, wisdom from above. In verse 17, he says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I love that. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That James, it's like he gets so excited about wisdom, and he's like, wisdom, man, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's willing to yield. It's without partiality. If you don't want to walk in hypocrisy, if you're tired of not having integrity in your Christianity, you got to get wisdom. He's saying, man, it's full of mercy. It's got good fruits. And the list could go on and on and on. It's as if that he's trying to poise wisdom and portray wisdom with such great colors and such great flavor that we can't help but start salivating in our soul and say, God, I got to have it. I'm going to ask you for it every waking day of my life. I need this wisdom to permeate every area of my life. And James is trying to paint a beautiful picture that you got to get it. So wisdom, Let me give you two areas of wisdom that I think that we could all use a little bit of an introspective look tonight. Two areas of wisdom that we need to look at in our lives tonight. The first area is time management. Time management. Time management equals life management. Listen, you can run out of money, you can run out of friends, but once you run out of time, it all ends. Like, come on, don't you wish there was a season of your life you could just redo, like a mulligan in high school or something, you know? Like, if I just go through high school with what I know now, could I just redo that? But that's naive. That's idealistic. You don't get the chance to make redos in life. And so some of you are here, man, and you're in a season of singleness. And you've got your mind so fixed on another season out there somewhere that you're wasting the season that you have right now. And you're not managing your time, or you're not managing your life in a way that is pleasing to God. You only get one shot at singleness. And allow your singleness to do something. We got a young man that serves in our ministry, and I'm so proud of this guy. His name's Brooks, and he's single. And man, he is pouring out his life as a drink offering for the glory of Christ. He's working, serving at a church, serving in this ministry, growing, leaning in, going to grad school. I mean, he's trying to leverage every waking moment, leading a community group. He's trying to be poured out and use his time for the glory of God. And that's such a beautiful story, because once Brooks moves on to another season in his life, he won't have the time that he has right now. And I know you think you're busy. I know you don't think you have money, but you got more time on your hands and more money on your hands at your disposal than you probably will ever have in your entire life in this season of singleness, if you're single. And so use it, don't waste it. That when we have these random urgent activities constantly interfering with the strategic deposit of time, it's like throwing away our most precious commodity. It's worse than wasting time, it's wasting our life. And Paul, he says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil in Ephesians 5. Psalm 90 teaches us to number our days so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. So here's the time challenge for you tonight. The time challenge is this, that you would get out your phone, get out a notepad, and you would look at these four areas of your life, and you would ask this question, or excuse me, you would do this exercise, that beside each word physically, relationally, professionally, spiritually, that you would write down one thing that you could begin to do that if done consistently would have a positive effect on that component of your life. That you'll never get where God wants you to be physically, relationally, professionally, or spiritually if you don't make decisions to use your time wisely. You can live life or let life live you. Your time. If we want a happy ending, we must have the end in mind. If you want a happy ending physically, spiritually, relationally, professionally, you got to have the end in mind. The second category is relationally. God, we need wisdom in our relationships. So many of us are coming here tonight and we think that this relationship is going to be different, or this group of friends is going to be different, and we find ourselves in this pool of brokenness, and we think, why does every relationship end the same way? It's because every relationship has started the same way. And you think that it's their fault, that you think that they need to change, but you're the constant in the equation. And you're being foolish in your perspective towards your relationships. You think that if I go buy a new bat, a new racket, a new golf club, that it's going to correct my swing. That if I go buy some new pots and pans, it's going to make me a good cook. It's going to change my cuisine. That you think if you go out and buy a new guitar, it's going to make you a better musician. You're the issue. So we say this all the time, man, you got to change your playground, your playmates, and your play toys. God, give us wisdom in our relationships. Help us do the hard things and change our playground and our playmates and our play toys. And when you apply God's wisdom to your relationships, it changes your dating life. It changes the way you spend money. It changes your weekend plans. And we need God to speak into these areas of our lives. Get wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says this, in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God wants you to give wisdom. He wants you to do things his way. But let me tell you that that he's asking you to submit and surrender your life over to him, but he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. And so the way that we get the power and the resources to trust Christ and to submit ourselves to his wisdom is we look to the cross. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That God asks us to surrender ourselves to him, but he says, I've already surrendered myself to you. That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He laid down his life for you. He surrendered himself. Raising kids is tough. I tell them what to do all the time. But they trust my wisdom is for them because they can see my sacrifice for them. They see that I'm laying down my life for their betterment. And when we see that Christ has laid down his life for us, then we have the ability and the power to submit and to trust him. That the cross, it eradicates the fears we have in surrendering to God's wisdom. That at the cross, we see that every good and perfect gift is from God. Oh, that you would see Jesus tonight. I got conned with that computer. It never came. Got bamboozled. Had a college degree. I was in graduate school. So smart, yet so dumb. I don't want that to be your story when it comes to life. Don't let life swindle you. Get wisdom. So one day, when someone asks somebody that you know, who's the wisest person you know? They may get a picture of you in their mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. God, I just thank you so much for these young adults coming so faithfully to hear from your word. Your word is life. Those early disciples, they said, where will we go, Jesus? You are the one who has life. God, I pray that we would embrace wisdom tonight, that you would help us to see that you're for us, not against us. God, I pray that you would awaken hearts tonight, that we wouldn't go after the same folly and foolishness that our hearts desire, but we would be set free, that there would be liberty tonight. God, we would simply come to you, and you would fill us with your grace and your power to trust you and submit to your wisdom so that we can have life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.